Have you tonight, and thank the Lord we could be here. I've been asked to give an update on Marilyn, my wife. It's been a very hard situation for her. She's been on antibiotics, trying to get rid of the infection around the eye. It is clearing up, but like today, she vomited 3 times today, and pray for her. All she seemed to do was sleep. And she'll get up for a while, then take a nap, get up for a while, take a nap, get up for a while, take a nap. Well, do you believe that, or want me to keep repeating it anyway? So keep praying for her. It's very difficult. She's just sweet-spirited. My wife is a sweet-spirit person, and I just thank the Lord. We both get up pretty early. I was up at 3:30 this morning, and she was up around 4:30. She normally gets up before me. But of course, I go to bed early, so on the way home, I'll just put it on cruise control and take a nap while I'm going home, because it's past my bedtime. All right, I want you to take the Word of God tonight. I want you to turn to the book of James. We're only going to be there for a few moments, because we have already looked at the Christian and his burdens in those first 12 verses. Then we looked at the Christian and his battles, as we look there in verses 13 through verse 16 or verse 15. Tonight, I want to look at, and it's going to take me a couple weeks to get all that I want to give here. I'm going to look at the Christian and his blessings. Look there in verse 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every gift, good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. I want you to underline those three words, or four words, the Father of lights. In Scripture, light is symbolic of God revealing himself to us. I look forward to the spring and summer when the evenings will be light. I don't like the darkness. And I don't care. In the Bible, darkness is always symbolic of evil. And we need not the light, the darkness, but we need the light. But I'm thinking here of that phrase, the Father of lights, because here he deals with the blessings that God has. And God has revealed himself 7 different ways through the light that he's revealed to us. And I want to deal with only 3 of them tonight, and deal with the others in the week to come. I want you to notice here, if you will, and I'm going to talk about, first of all, creation. I'm not talking about the language of creation. I am the language in which God has revealed his light through creation. Now, we're going to turn in that thought here to 3 different references. So you need to understand we're going to be traveling in different scriptures here. The first one is Psalm 19. So turn to that great psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms, is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language. What? No speech or language where their voice is not heard. And when I think about that language, now, I'm not talking about human language. I'm talking about divine language as God has revealed himself through creation. My last church before I took this one on was in Gray, Tennessee, which is near Johnson City. And when the fall took place, when I began to drive up that way, and you get a little bit around here, but boy, you drive up there 26, going up to Tennessee, what a beautiful, beautiful scenery of God's creation. And I see the light. Now, being colorblind, I don't see all the colors, but they tell me they're beautiful. I see the yellows and I see the orange, about the only ones I really see, but I'm glad to see it. My son, for Christmas, bought me a pair of these glasses are supposed to be able to see what a color's like I tried those on him. He's coming here to visit me. I'm going to give them back to him and say, son, get your money back. This is not a good purchase for me. I don't. Still, they all look the same as me, and I think I have a severe case of that. But I see here the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation here today speaks. It has a language that speaks of the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the glory of God. Notice there's no verse 3, no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see the glory of God in creation. I love the creation. I enjoy it. And the only thing I enjoy about this world is the globe itself, is the beauty of his creation. I don't care for the system. I don't care for what's happening in Washington. If you do, you're sick. I'll need to pray harder for you. That's the first reference. So we look here, the language of creation found in Psalm 19. But that's not all. Now travel with me to the first book of the Bible, and that is the book of Genesis. And so I want you to turn there because he has some more things to say about that wonderful truth of creation. And so when you come to chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, you have here 10 words. In the Hebrew, there's 7 of them. In your English Bible, there's 10. In the beginning, what? God what? Created. God created it all. God created the heavens and the earth. And we see those 10 where God created the heavens and the earth. Now stop right there for a moment. The word create here is an interesting word. It means God created it all out of what? Nothing. So what he created the world out of? Nothing. By the way, that's what he did when he saved you. He saved you out of nothing, because that's what you and I are. Nothing. Till salvation comes in our life. But notice here, 3 heavens. The word heavens in your English Bible, but if you look at it in the Hebrew, you realize he's talking about the 3 different heavens. Did you know there's 3 heavens? There is. The first heaven is the atmosphere. When I look up, I see the atmosphere. That's wonderful to look at. If you can see it with all the, when the sun isn't shining, I love to have the sun shining, the brightness of the light, God's creation. The second one is the astronomy. That's where the stars, the moon, and the planets are. I get a kick out of man. You think they can record how many stars are. Well, Moses, when he wrote the book of Genesis, pointed out the stars cannot be numbered. Man has tried his best to number them, and every time they get a number, guess what? They find there's millions and billions more of them way out there somewhere. And then there is not only the atmosphere. Not only is there the astronomy, I didn't say astrology, I said astronomy. You don't worship those stars, but you thank God for them, the moon, the sun. But you have the third heaven, that's where the Almighty resides. The Apostle Paul was called up, if you read sometime, 2 Corinthians 12, he said he's caught up to the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. When a Russian cosmonaut first circled the earth and went out into outer space, he reported back, he said, it's true, there is no God. I've been up here and I haven't seen him. No man has seen God and lived. He ought to be thankful he didn't see God. And of course, science today want to refute everything I have just said to you. I want to tell you today that evolution is not science, it's science fiction. Science fiction. And I hope you believe that tonight. Then he goes on in verse 2, because here is a description of the earth when God first created it. And by the way, when you look at this in verse 2, you see a parallel between what you and I were before we got saved. It's exactly right. The earth was unformed, means without form. You had no form spiritually. You'd had no desire for spiritual things. It was void. I mean, it was unfulfilled. The word means empty. You know, before you accepted Christ, you lived an empty life. You had no purpose. And then it says, in darkness. It was not only unformed, unfulfilled, but it was utter darkness until the Holy Spirit took over. And the Spirit of God moved. The word moved is an interesting word. It means to energize. It was the Holy Spirit of God that brought life to this planet. And I say it to his dogmatic, it was the Holy Spirit who brought spiritual life to you if you're saved tonight. He makes a difference. And then notice, if you will, verse 3, what did God do with creation? We talked about that, the Father of lights. Notice, and God said, let there be what? By the way, this is before the sun, moon, and the stars were even created. Weren't created until the fourth day. Somebody may say, well, how can you have light without sun, moon, and stars? Because God can do whatever God wants to do. And he created light long before. On the fourth day, he created the sun, moon, and the stars. So you not only see that Psalm 19 where you hear the language of creation, the light of God revealed here, but turn with me to that third reference that I draw your attention to, and that's to the New Testament. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans. Turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Romans. Now here, again, he deals with creation. Look here, if you will, in the first chapter of Romans. Let's just read verses 18, 19, and 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then he deals right in the creation. Right in the creation. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has showed it to them. What has God showed them? He's done it through creation. When the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The average person on this planet today does not give God any credit for creation. The great, well-known French atheist, Voltaire, who was an atheist, an evolutionist, he said in 100 years from now, Christianity will be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, but Christianity was still alive. And his house was sold to a Bible society, and they would produce Bibles for a number of years. And Voltaire's house, in which he proclaimed atheism and evolution. Then he goes on down here, if you will. You look here, verse 21, because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but being vain in their imagination, their foolish hearts were darkened. No light. And here you see in those two verses, in verse 21, the darkness of our times. We're living in dark times spiritually. You know why? Because the darkness, the light has gone out. We look today as we think about the churches. Oh, listen, let's keep our light bright. I don't mean these lights. I mean the light of what we're doing here for the glory of God. He not only talks about the darkness of our times, but the delusion of our times. There in verse 22 and 23. Verse 22, professing themselves to become wise, they become what? Fools. Fool was said in his heart, what? There is no God. There is no God. And would you notice verse 23? And by the way, this verse is important here because it is a contradiction of evolution. He says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God. He starts with God. He's uncorruptible. Amen? And made in the and made like unto the image, create corruptible man. You have God, you have man. And birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The word creeping things comes from the Greek word for which you get the word serpent. We've traveled a long way in our country from God down to the serpent. And the serpent is in control and not God today in the United States. And our universities and our places of learning. Then he'll make three statements. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, who's the father of lies? The devil. So the verse, notice, wherefore God also gave them up. He gave them up to demonic ruling. The world is basically under God, under the devil's control. Did you know that? I believe Washington is full of demons. You mean you think our president and those who are demon-possessed? I believe many of them could well be. I think our brother said it well Sunday in the Sunday school class. When you go to church and then you stand up and you talk about abortions are okay, that's demonism. The second time you think of this, you find over here, verse 26, because he not only gave them up to a demonic master, ruler, the liar, but he gave them up to a depraved morals. For this cause gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use of that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Homosexuality. Starts with attack on evolution. God hates an evolution. God hates homosexuality with a passion. He hates it. He not only talks about God gave them up to demonic rulers, gave them up to depraved morals, but God gave them over to a demented mind. Look there in verse 28. He not only in verse 24 gave them up, and verse 26 gave them up, but here he gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means demented mind, a mind that cannot think about what is right and good. It's amazing to me how we see that taking over. And I've had people talk, we said, what do you think is going to happen to the United States? I don't know. I know it's not in Bible prophecy. But I know Israel is. I know China is. Russia is. Germany is. Europe is. But we're not. I don't know what that means. But I do know this. We need a revival of getting God back in our country. That's the only hope America has to be saved from a total takeover. From the crowd up in Washington. I see here, so we have here the language of creation and the light that God revealed. I thank God for that light. That's a blessing. Then I go to the second one. Now, what is the second one? The Word of God. God has not only revealed himself through creation, he has revealed himself through the Word of God, the living Word of God. I want you to turn with me. You're near it, so go to the book of Hebrews, not too far from it. Go there to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And look there with me, if you will, please. And in this verse 12, I have in front of me a living Bible. And I want you to notice some things about what it says here. In verse 12 of chapter 4, the Word of God. I like that, don't you? In other words, it's divine in its writings. Now I have, if I've mentioned more than once, I think, several hundred volumes of books in my library. For everyone, I'm thankful. But not one of them is a living book. Not one of them was written by God. Maybe by illumination, maybe directed, but not as this book is. This is the only book that is divine origin. And so we see here, it's divine in its writings. It's also dynamic in its word. Look there. He says, quick. Now, there's the word quick. You know what that means? Mark it. If you don't, that means living. It's a living Bible. And powerful. Wow. So it's not only divine, but it's dynamic. It can do something that no other book can do. Now, I'll tell you a story real quick. I'm one of the few persons who ever read the Bible through before he got saved. That's true. Now, I didn't understand much of what I was reading. Today, I still have a problem with First Chronicles. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. Anybody else have those problems? Well, it's there, so I read it. Because every word is inspired. But when my brother ended his life on that Christmas day back in 1957, I had to find something about God. So I read the Bible. Didn't understand a word of it. You see, because you can't you got to have spiritual life to understand that book. But I believe God knew my sincerity. And so God began to show and open doors for me so that I would hear the message. And I'll never forget that day when I went to that revival meeting and heard the first time that I was a sinner and I needed Christ. Didn't get saved that night, but I got saved 2 weeks later at 481 Worley Avenue. And I want to say this to you tonight. Know where you got saved, know when you got saved, and have it down right. Amen? Somebody say amen or oh my. They need to. So it is not only a divine book, but it's a dynamic book. Then he says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's determined to do its work. Now, what is it work? Well, I'm glad you asked me. To the dividing of soul and spirit. Now, let me say this to you. When you were born in this world, your soul was in control of everything about you. And God did a spiritual surgery so that the soul would not have power over your spirit. The spirit's where you got saved. Spirit itself beareth witness our spirit that we're what? Children of God. Now turn with me. We'll go back to that in the passage in a moment. You're getting tired of turning to references. This is good spiritual exercise. Turn with me to Romans. I forgot to write the chapter down. So let's just pick it and we'll find if we guessed it or not. Seventh chapter Romans. I think that's it. Yes, that's right. Look at verse 23 and 24. Paul is dealing here with his sin problem. But I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin. And then he makes a statement, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? Now, what did he mean by that? He's using a Roman. Now, this may make you a little upset, but you'll get over it. If a person killed somebody, you know what they did? They tied the dead corpse of the person he killed to him. They tied it to him. And let the body eat into his life and eat it away. That's the idea. And the soul, which is where your sin nature lives, was so attached to your spirit that it dominated it. And what did God do with salvation? He took the living word of God and sliced it away so that you're free. I want you to know you don't have to sin. You don't have to. I don't have to. We can have victory in our lives. Now, I'm not saying you're sinless. My first church I pastored, I had a group of people that weren't members because they believe that once you get saved, they believed in sinless perfection. And I met them at the door one time, and they said, "Preacher, we like you, but we don't like what you're saying." They said, "We don't believe we sinned since we've been saved." And I said, "Well, you just did. You lied." And, I had trouble with them, but we got them straightened out a little bit by God's grace. Only God can do it. I couldn't do it. But I see here what God did. He took that sharp two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder, and the joints and marrow. He gets right down inside of us. I want to tell you, this book should have an effect on your spirit, on your soul, and on your body. Jonathan Edwards, you know, familiar with that name? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. He was almost blind, and what he did with that sermon that day was he read it with a paper up right this far, close to his. And he said people trembled physically. People would reach out to the pew because they afraid they were going to slip into hell. Wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of spirit revival today? And then we see that book I'm holding is not only divine in its writing, dynamic in its word, and determination in its work to divide, but it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, how many like criticism? Will you stand up? We want to know who you are. None of us like criticism, does it? But the Bible criticizes you. That word discerner means to criticize. But it does in a way that it brings conviction so you'll make the changes. It's the only book that does that. So we see here two other verses. I draw your attention to other references. Now I draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? So we've seen here the Word, the living Bible, the light of creation. Now we're looking at other references on this Bible that I hold here. You go over there to 2 Peter, and you go over there to the first chapter, verse 19. I want you to see this. He says there in verse, we have also a more sure, I'm going to start at verse 18. And the voice which came down from heaven, we heard that we were with him in the Holy Mount, referring to the time when Peter saw the Lord's transfiguration. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you will that you take heed to what? And to the light. There it is, the light. Talking about the word of God. This is the light of creation. The light of the Word of God is here. And it shineth in a dark place. Where is the darkest place on this planet? It's your soul without Christ. It's where it is. It's darker than that absence of light out there is the soul of man. And the Spirit of God does its work. And then he makes a statement here. We also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto do well that you take heed to the light that shineth in the place till the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. That's salvation. You know, I read the Bible many times since I got saved. Boy, it's bright light for me. And every time I read it, I find things I never thought I saw before. How come I didn't see that before? I think the Lord knows how much we can handle at a time. Learn, grow in it. Then he makes a statement. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophet scripture is any private interpretation. Now, what do I mean by that? How many like to go to a smorgasbord? I can only tolerate those about once a year. And I go to them because there's so much good stuff there. Now, when I go alone, I eat differently than I am with Marilyn. When I go with Marilyn, she says, now get your salads. She didn't say it quite that way. I think it's a little more forceful. Now, what do I want? I want desserts. I want the meat. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, you just select those things. And she says, be sure to get some Jell-O. Well, that stuff is just like some Christians I know, cold and shaky all over. And tasteless. I don't want that when I can have ice cream with chocolate topping on it. That's what I'm after. Now, this is one thing about a smorgasbord is you pick and choose. Are you listening to me? You don't do that with the Bible. That's what it means that no private interpretation. You take it all. And the preacher must preach it all. And you must believe it all, for the Word of God is all, and it's there. And then he says this. The prophecy, verse 21, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What a verse. Now, I believe, and I hope you do, in the dual authorship of the Bible. The Holy Spirit moved on the heart of every writer and let him use his personality. But in doing all that, every word that was written is exactly what God wanted written. Say, how can that be? I can't explain that, but I know that's true. I can read Peter's writings and Paul's writing. What a difference. God used their personality. But I'll tell you, neither one of them wrote anything that God didn't want in this book. And it's all of God. Then I think I'm going to take you to the third reference. So we saw three references on the language. We see three words on the Living Bible. Here I got with me. Now go to 2 Timothy. If you don't know where that is, you just find 1 Timothy. If you don't know where that is, you're in trouble. And you go to 2 Timothy, and you go over there to chapter 3. Now I see something else about this Bible. First of all, he reminds us that it's a sacred book there in verse 15. And they that from a child thou hast learned, would you take a look at you? You should have the word somewhere here. What is it called? A holy Bible. Holy. It's holy. Somebody showed me their Bible one time. Holy wasn't on the cover. I said, if I were you, I'd get me a Bible that says holy on the cover. Because the Bible is sacred. And you must approach it sacredly. And by the way, do not read your Bible in the past. What things have already been published. Everything in the Bible is for the present. For God to speak and stir and show us his way. It's not only a sacred book, it's a saving book. Look there in verse 15 again, which are able to make thee what? Wise into what? Salvation. Now I'm going to be dogmatic right here. You can't get saved without going through the Word of God. You can't do it. There's a combination between the Holy Spirit and who wrote the Bible, and the Bible who was written that we can know Christ as the Savior. And I want you to know something. You should never question that you're saved or not. You should have that settled. Have it settled. And those two, the blessed Holy Spirit and the blessed Word of God, are two instruments God uses to bring salvation, able to make you wise into salvation. It is also not only a sacred book and a saving book, but it's a spirit-filled book. Look here, if you will, please. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means to God went, breathe into every one of its authors the Spirit of God so that he would only write down what God wanted him to write down. I hope you believe that tonight. And then we find here that it is not only a spirit-filled book, and as I think about that, I thought of something I wrote in my Bible. The Word of God is inspired, means God breathed. The Word of God is inerrant, free from error. The Word of God is infinite, eternal. The Word of God is illuminated. It penetrates our thoughts, moves our hearts, quickens our conscience, and conquers our wills. The Word of God is inescapable. One day you'll answer for it. I had to write that in my Bible because of how important that is. So we see here that it not only is sacred, saves you, spirit-filled, but it's heart-stirring. Would you look at verse 16? All scripture is what? Given by inspiration. Now, some translations want to say all scripture that is inspired. That's called the doctrine of stupidity, baloney. all Scripture is inspired. To say all Scripture that is inspired means maybe some that isn't. Don't you dare believe that lie. Every part of it. You mean those so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so? Yeah, absolutely. God chose to put them in. Now, I may not pronounce every one of them correctly when I read it, but brother, I read it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says, is profitable. He tells it is profitable here. Now he deals here with how that book. First, doctrine. What is doctrine? That's the beliefs you need to, that's the beliefs you need to believe. Do you notice here this starts out with doctrine? When I pastored true churches with Christian schools. And when I did that, I found I had to do something. I told our people that there's no difference between our Sunday school and our Monday through Friday school. That we're going to be doctrinally straight. And we would not allow anybody to teach anything or preach anything in our school that wasn't what we'd preach in our church, because our school was part of our church. But a lot of people said, well, we're growing because we don't preach doctrine. That's foolish. And then he talks about not only here the beliefs you need to believe, then he said reproof. That's the sins you need to see. When I read this book, God starts convicting me. Then he said to correct, not only to reprove, but correct. That means to correct the corruption we need to. If the Spirit of God convicts you to do something or not to do something, it doesn't mean a thing unless you change, unless you correct your view on it. Amen? And instruction. Whereas doctrine is the beliefs we need to believe and reproof the sins we need to see and the correction, the corruption we need to correct, but instruction, the life we need to live. How do I know how to live the Christian life? Right here. That's why you got to have Sunday school teachers. Why you got to have preachers. Why you have music that has doctrine in it. I like the songs we sing because there's doctrine in it. May it continue. Now turn with me again to that another reference. We'll close in a minute. Said I wouldn't get it all in tonight, didn't I? We got two of them in. So we see the living word as well as the light of creation. And we looked here at Hebrews and Timothy and Peter. Now one final reference, and that's in 1 Peter. I want you to see three words here. Now get this. If you're neglecting this book, you're going to wind up spiritually retarded. There's nothing worse than a spiritually retarded Christian. As you all know, I have a handicapped daughter. She can't, when she was 4 years old, she had a seizure for 3.5 hours that literally took her back. She hardly knows very many things. But I want you to know something. There's far worse than the spiritually retarded. And I want you to see three words, and that's where I'm going to close tonight so we can have time for prayer. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to take all this time, but we'll have time for prayer. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look here, if you will, please, at three thoughts in chapter 1 and 2. We close with that. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, he deals here, first of all, with the things we need to know. You were redeemed with the blood of Christ. You'll never know that, as I said. You can't know that without this book. You don't only need to know, you need to grow. Look there in chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere miracle of the word that you what? May grow. You can't grow without this book. You can't do it. You'll be like Christina physically. You ask Chrissy, count the three, Chrissy. She'll go, that's it. And Chrissy has developed some habits that we had to work hard to get out. She'd pick up people's language. Had you ever noticed Chrissy would say things that she may tell you where to go and it wasn't heaven? Now, I don't laugh at that but that was her mind, because she wouldn't say, my Christina will never be saved, but hallelujah, she's safe, because she's never reached the age of accountability. And I'm glad that she's saved. One day she'll be in heaven, we'll communicate and talk and have a good time. But we need to grow. You need to be closer to the Lord this year than you were last year. You need to be deeper with God than you were last year. And then finally, not only to know, to grow, look over there in verse 19 of chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9. That your chosen generation, the word generation is the word we get the word race. Somebody said, what race are you? I said, I'm of a heavenly race. I'm an alien. We're worried about all these aliens and immigrants coming over. I got news for you. I'm already an alien. You are too if you know Christ. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar praise. You should what? Show forth the praise. You should know, you should grow, and the purpose is you may show forth the living God. Father, I thank you tonight. We've only looked at two of them, but I'm thankful for these two that you've given us tonight. That